Nutzberg, and happy Sabbath to all here and to everyone. I'm not sure whether services from here are cybercast or not, but anyone out there, happy Sabbath also. And again, very glad to be here in Knoxville with the congregation. I'll go wherever Mr. Ledbetter sends me. And thanks a lot to Mrs. Stewart for the wonderful job she does in typing out what is being spoken, and also to help our deaf brethren here by typing it out. How would you have felt if you, as a young man, were met by a prophet of God and told that you were to be king over Israel? Furthermore, if he told you that if you as king were obedient to God's laws, you would have an enduring dynasty, that your descendants would hold the kingship permanently, would you consider this the biggest incentive ever to find out and do exactly what God wanted you to do in your life? Well, there once was such a man, and you know his story. You might title this sermon, A Promise Thrown Away, subtitled, The Man Who Could Have Been a Second David. What went wrong? When I was a teenager, and even as a young adult, reading the biblical passages describing the story of Jeroboam, my reaction was that the guy was a nutcase. Mr. Stewart just gave an excellent sermonette about mental illness. I thought Jeroboam must have been mentally ill or something. Who but an insane person would totally throw away such magnificent promises? But my perception of Jeroboam as simply a nutcase showed that I did not understand my mind well enough. Again, God would not have chosen a nutcase to whom to make such a promise. Our minds play tricks on us, and Satan is adept at using them to do so. Proverbs 16, verse 2 tells us that everyone finds himself clean in his own eyes. And in this sermon, I would like to look at the series of bad decisions which Jeroboam made, and how each one of these decisions primed his mind to make the next one, until he had worn deep grooves of sin, which ultimately destroyed his life and his nation. Let's look at the scriptures containing the promise and its background. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. Starting in verse 26, 1 Kings 11:26, Then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king, against King Solomon. And this is what caused him to rebel against the king. Solomon had built the Millo and had repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite, he was from Shiloh, where the tabernacle had once been located, he met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, or Easter, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. God made the tremendous promise to Jeroboam for a reason. He saw real potential in him. Jeroboam, as we read, was a very industrious young man in Solomon's service, a mighty man of valor. Solomon had just appointed him as one of the leaders over one of the tribes. At that time, Jeroboam was obedient to God, and he was following God's way, or else God would not have offered him the kingship and made such a promise. God would not have just picked up anyone off the street and given him the promise of not only the kingship, but an enduring dynasty. God was offering Jeroboam the opportunity to be a second David. What led such a promising young servant of God to crash and burn? Let's examine Jeroboam's series of subsequent mistakes and how each led to a bigger one. We can infer that the first mistake was Jeroboam's telling people he was going to be king. Remember, there's no evidence that David ever did this to the people. Saul had to figure it out on his own. And the prophet Ahijah had told Jeroboam he would be king when they were out in the field alone, away from everyone else. It's hard to believe that Ahijah then spread the word. Almost certainly, Jeroboam himself had to brag and tell others the good news. Let's just turn to James chapter 4, although, of course, it hadn't been written at that time. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, a warning. Maybe James had the story of Jeroboam in mind when he wrote this. I don't know. But reading in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." But Jeroboam, he apparently didn't know this. He had to get his rebel group started. Of course, when Solomon heard about this, he was not pleased. So he tried to kill Jeroboam. If we go back to where we were in 1 Kings chapter 11, we'll spend a lot of time in 1 Kings today. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 40. "Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon." Remember, God had already told Solomon that most of Israel was going to be taken from his son. If we go back here in 1 Kings 11, let's go to verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Solomon had heard about this. So naturally, Solomon wanted to kill the one who was going to be king to try to prevent this from happening. Jeroboam did not have to let it be known that he was going to be the one who was to do this. So when he heard that Solomon wanted to kill him due to his apparent bragging, Jeroboam, as we read, decided to flee to Egypt. If Jeroboam had kept that information to himself that he was going to be king, he could have stayed in Solomon's service, likely rising to an even higher position that would have given him an automatic power base later. He would not have had to start a rebel group. He would not have had to go to Egypt. He could have stayed in Israel, having easy access to the temple and the priests to strengthen his knowledge of God's law that he would need in his future job as king. He could have had the chance to start writing his own copy of God's law, as the kings of Israel were supposed to do. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 18, then the principles governing a future monarchy in Israel. Also it shall be, when the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The king was supposed to remember the law was above the king. That's why he was supposed to write the copy of the law. But Jeroboam was not going to do this. Jeroboam apparently had to make his first major mistake by bragging that he was going to be king. And of course, when Solomon then tried to kill Jeroboam, he had to flee. Then came the next link in the chain of mistakes. Fleeing to Egypt. Jeroboam went to Egypt among the pagans. Do you really believe he carried scrolls of God's word there to study and to copy? I don't think so. Was Egypt the best environment for a future king of Israel? There was no worship, as far as we know, of the true God there. No priests to instruct Jeroboam. But there was plenty of opportunity for Jeroboam to allow the pagan practices of Egypt to become a part of him. And we can see its influence on what he did subsequently. When Solomon died, Jeroboam returned. Apparently he had a nucleus of supporters who had heard he was going to be king, maybe he had bragged to them, and they called him back. Jeroboam then saw his popular revolt succeed. If we go to the next chapter, chapter 12 in 1 Kings, starting in the first verse. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him, Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king. So it happened, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome servant's service of your father, and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, Depart for 3 days, and then come back to me. And the people departed. Now, we'll skip the next few verses. Rehoboam listened to the foolish young men, not to the wise older ones. So, skipping down to verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Come back to me the third day." Then the king, Rehoboam, answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He was behaving in quite a foolish manner, Rehoboam was. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges," or in some translations, scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Skipping down to verse 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." God was emphasizing, he was helping Jeroboam, if Jeroboam had only understood that. Therefore they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. Jeroboam saw his popular revolt succeed. God said he was going to be king. He saw God's promise to him that he would become king fulfilled. Everything seemed okay at the first. But did Jeroboam take it to heart when he saw God's promise to him fulfilled? Did he really believe God even then? Would he trust God to carry out the rest of his promises, to establish his kingdom, and to build him a permanent dynasty like the one of David, if Jeroboam would obey God? And that leads into the third big mistake. Jeroboam did not seriously believe God's promise even after part of it had been fulfilled. He became fearful, and he let fear lead him further down the path of disobedience. Sort of a bit like King Saul in that regard, as Mr. Stewart mentioned. Setting up idolatry. That was the first part of the third mistake. We can see the sad results in 1 Kings chapter 12, again starting in verse 25 where we left off. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, mistake, not believing God. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. God had promised Jeroboam that would not happen. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out from the land of Egypt." Isn't that like something they said to the golden calf in the wilderness? And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, one month after the Feast of Tabernacles, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. We see the sad results. The people had been going to the temple, which remained in Judah on the annual feast days. Jeroboam did not trust God. He feared that if the people made the annual festival trips to Jerusalem, they would again want Rehoboam as their king and would revolt against Jeroboam and kill him. God had promised this simply was not going to happen. Jeroboam had nothing to fear. This was already demonstrated, as we read earlier, when Rehoboam had called off his planned attack on Jeroboam at the instruction of God via the prophet. Jeroboam's logical course of action, had he believed God's promise, would have been to establish some type of treaty with Rehoboam for joint use and custody of the temple, and for sharing responsibilities among priests from Israel and priests from Judah. Both kings could have participated in the festivals together, but no. Jeroboam could not bring himself to trust God, even after he had seen one of God's promises fulfilled in his life. It sounds like the behavior of a group of people who had left Egypt in the wilderness several hundred years earlier. Jeroboam was afraid. His leaning on his own understanding led him into direct violation of God's law. Jeroboam had to find some way to keep the people away from Jerusalem, and then started the cascade into idolatry. And Jeroboam did this despite the fact that, as we earlier read in 1 Kings 11, in the original promise, God, through the prophet Ahijah, had told Jeroboam that the idolatry of Israel under Solomon was the very reason the kingdom was going to be taken away from Solomon's son and given to Jeroboam. Let's remember where Jeroboam had gone when he fled from Solomon. He went to Egypt. The Egypt considered cattle as incarnations of their gods. Examples would be the cult of the Apis bulls and two other bull cults, Bukis and as the Greeks called, Menevis. I think the Apis was a Greek name, actually something like Hup in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics. They considered these bulls as incarnations of their gods. So Jeroboam might have thought, what was wrong with using a calf as the symbol of the true God? Remember that the Israelites had the same idea at Sinai when they were leaving Egypt in Exodus 32. Now let's just turn briefly to Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. And he, Aaron, received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They were trying to use a calf as a symbol of the true God, but that is not acceptable to God. Had Jeroboam written for himself a copy of God's law, as kings were instructed to do, as we earlier read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he certainly would have known how wrong it was to set up a statue of anything as a representation of God. But Egypt was in Jeroboam's mind, and therefore he did set up the statues. He set up two calves to replace the temple, and a counterfeit feast 1 month after the Feast of Tabernacles to replace it. The people were now to go to the calf idols because Jeroboam had told them it was too far for them to go to Jerusalem, as we read. They listened to his seductive reasoning. And that aligns with the second of the second category of the third mistake, which was expelling the true priesthood of God from Israel, from the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Not only, as we read, did Jeroboam appoint his own priests from every class of people, he expelled the true priests and Levites from their offices. They then went to Judah. Let's turn briefly to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Second Chronicles chapter 11. In verse 13, this is referring to King Rehoboam of Judah. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons. The pagan gods represent demons, and the calf idols which he had made. That left the northern tribes with no organized group of people carrying out and overseeing the worship of the true God. That is perhaps the main reason why there was not a single obedient king through the entire history of the northern kingdom of Israel. By contrast, the priests of God would continue serving in Judah even during and through the reigns of the evil kings there. And the priests thereby served as a nucleus for the periodic returns of Judah to true worship of God under kings such as Hezekiah and Josiah. Now we get into the fourth big mistake of Jeroboam, establishing deep grooves for his errors, leading him to ignore warnings. Jeroboam was, in one word, influential. He was setting a precedent from which no future king of Israel, no future king of the 10 northern tribes through 9 different dynasties was able to break away. He originated his form of idolatry, which became the national religion. It became an entrenched part of the national culture of the 10 northern tribes. It was different from Baal worship. Baal worship was foreign idolatry and was brought in later by Ahab and his foreign wife, Jezebel, as was mentioned in the sermonette. Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper, a Sidonian. Baal worship was later wiped out by King Jehu. If we turn to 2 Kings chapter 11, 2 Kings chapter 11, Right. The second, actually, 2 Kings 10:28. I said 11. It didn't look right. It's 2 Kings 10, chapter 10, verse 28. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Jehu did not try to eliminate the entrenched native, so-called native form of idolatry, actually Egyptian origin, but it had become nativized, which Jeroboam had established. Jehu allowed that kind of idolatry to continue. It had predated Baal worship in Israel, and it lasted long after Baal worship was gone. Note through 1 and 2 Kings that subsequent kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, after Jeroboam, are described in almost boilerplate language. He walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. God warned Jeroboam through two prophets and a set of miracles. Let's turn to back where we were in 1 Kings, in verse 13, starting in chapter 13, rather. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 13, when a man of God came to warn Jeroboam from Judah. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Jeroboam's hand withered in a miracle, and he asked for it to be healed, and it was in another miracle. But did the miracles that Jeroboam saw have any lasting effect on him? Let's go down to verse 33. Verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of the people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places, and this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. No. Jeroboam had started a pattern by establishing idolatry. He had worn deep grooves of sin. Was he to tear down the idols he had set up, dismiss the priests that he had ordained, invite God's true priesthood back, restore their positions, and tell the people to start going to Jerusalem for the feasts again, somewhat as King Manasseh of Judah later did? No way. Jeroboam had too much invested in his way. He had gone too far down the path he had taken, and he was not going to repent or change. So what was the result? What was going to happen to the enduring dynasty which God had promised Jeroboam if he would obey? The words were to come from God through the mouth of the same prophet, Ahijah, who had delivered the wonderful promise in the beginning. Jeroboam's child became sick, but he was afraid to go to the prophet for advice. He knew what he had done with his life, and that God certainly did not approve. Let's just turn in passing to Hebrews chapter 10, a passage which is very relevant to what happened here to Jeroboam. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Jeroboam knew God didn't approve of his life, what he had done with it. So he sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah and had her disguise herself. And even though he was a very old man now, he was blind, still he recognized her. God let it be known to the prophet who this woman was. She was Mrs. Jeroboam. So Ahijah delivered God's chilling message of judgment. If we go back in 1 Kings chapter 14, starting in verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air will eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What even now? This was effectively the promise of the enduring dynasty, all in reverse. And this came to pass 2 years after Jeroboam died. If we read in the next chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Kings, starting in verse 25, 1 Kings 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin by which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha killed him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it was so, when he became king, that he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam anyone that breathed, until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he had sinned, and by which he had made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he had provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, what was the new king going to do, King Baasha? What was he going to do but walk in the same deep grooves of idolatry which Jeroboam had established? and then bring the same judgment upon himself, skipping down to the next chapter of 1 Kings, chapter 16, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu the son of Hanani against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the sin in the way of Jeroboam, and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Baasha and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the fields." And that happened to the house of this king, of that king also. These deep grooves of sin carved by Jeroboam would ultimately destroy the nation. If we go to back in 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 15, the chapter we were in earlier, chapter 14, verse 15. "For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, and he will give Israel up, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." It destroyed the nation eventually. We've seen the sequence of sin in Jeroboam's life. Although the Bible doesn't specifically tell us such, we can infer that it all started with his simply bragging that he was going to be king, which led Solomon to want to kill him, and that threat led him to flee to Egypt. He was afraid. As Mr. Stewart mentioned about Elijah, Jeroboam was afraid, but he didn't go to Mount Horeb. He went to Egypt, where the pagans were. That was the wrong learning environment, where he was not likely to stay close to God. As a result, when he came back, Jeroboam doubted God's promise, even after part of it was fulfilled. He feared for his safety, even when God and the promise given to Ahijah had assured him that he would be safe. And as a result, he established Egyptian-type idolatry in Israel to try to protect himself. Such led to expelling the true priests of God, to carving deep grooves of error from which Jeroboam was unable to escape, even when warned, and which would ultimately destroy the nation. His descendants, who were to have become part of an enduring dynasty, ended up having their dead bodies thrown out for the dogs and vultures to eat. We have seen how Jeroboam was given magnificent physical promises of the kingship and of an enduring dynasty, and how he totally threw away his promises, but to us have been made even better promises, eternal spiritual ones. A number of them, which are specifically to those of the seven churches, are detailed in the second and third chapters of Revelation. But these promises are also conditional, as was Jeroboam's. God chose Saul. God chose David. God chose Jeroboam, but only one of the three turned out to be faithful to God. We have been called and chosen, and it is up to us, with the help of God through his Holy Spirit, to be faithful. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Starting in verse 12. "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. It is up to us to be faithful with the help of God's Holy Spirit. We must overcome. We're given examples like Jeroboam's because God wants and expects us to do better. And that is why he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. No, we cannot dismiss Jeroboam as a nutcase. When I did so, I was not recognizing my own potential to be like Jeroboam, and that potential is in every one of us. No, we don't bow down in front of physical idols. But when we are willing to disobey any of the laws of God in order to get something or to accomplish an end, we're putting that thing above God and are making it an idol. It is up to us to stay close to God and to take in his word, to ask his help in getting out of the grooves of sin in our lives before they become any deeper. May it not be said someday of me or of any of us that he walked in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin.